So fearful were the ancient Chinese of their enemies on the north, they built what was come to know as the Great Wall of China, really one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was so high that nobody could climb over it, so thick, nobody could break it down. So they built this incredible wall, and they settled back to enjoy their security. But during the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was invaded 3 times. Not once did the enemy break down the wall or climb over its top. Every time, they simply bribed a gatekeeper, and the enemy marched right through the gates. Historians would record that the Chinese were so busy relying on the walls of the stone, they forgot to teach integrity to their children. That Great Wall is not so different from the walls that so many of us build around our lives. On the surface, everything looks fine, safe and secure on the outside. But on the inside, hidden behind the wall, things look considerably different. It's the inside of the man that really counts. As we live our life, we have hurts and offenses occur, disappointments occur, so often causing us to put up walls that seemingly protect from the pain, and the end result is to keep others from getting close, and us from getting close as well. There are those that build walls that look good on the outside. However, when you peer behind the wall, the truth is revealed, exposing the reality of the inner man. And we may not always see behind the walls, but God does. When David was being chosen by God to serve as king, he did not appear to be the likely candidate on the surface. But 1 Samuel tells us that man looks at the outward appearance and the Lord looks at the heart. Most of us had some kind of an x-ray or an MRI even at some point in our lives. You go to the doctor and things may look outside and fine, but you got issues, and when they peer inside, it tells a real story. Doc orders the x-ray, the MRI, and by looking inside, he can tell what's wrong and help us get well. Some people are beautiful on the outside, but they are mean, selfish, and hateful on the inside. Some may not be beautiful to look at, but inwardly they're loving, gentle, kind. It's the inner man that counts. And the beauty of the Christian faith is that God desires you to develop your inner man to reflect his character, his godliness. It happens over time as we yield our lives to Christ and yield to the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. There's a lot to be said, so much to be said about developing godliness in our lives, both in character and integrity. How we respond to difficulties, how we respond to one another, how we handle our own personal word to others, it all counts. It's not a short list when it comes to character and integrity. And when we think of that, we think of our behavior, our response to others, to each other in situations, and well, we should. But there's a side of character, integrity, and security that we may overlook. That's one of those things we may overlook, but once again, God does not. It was really some time ago, I remember reading the Bible just for my own personal reading, and I was struck by something that I had read before that I have never noticed before. It struck me, and I began to ponder it. It's just maybe the Holy Spirit speaking to me, I don't know. But I was reading where Joshua was establishing a covenant with the people. God had finally placed them in the promised land. All the battles had been fought, their land is there. There's God had fulfilled his promise to them. In the chapter before what I was reading, I'd read that Joshua had given his farewell address. He said, "I'm old and advanced in age." Amen. You reckon? That's not what recognize. Okay, it's just, that was not it, just to make it clear. I am old and advanced in age, but I'm just putting it out there. Oh, man. I've lost you already. I'm a few minutes into the sermon. Help me, Jesus. So at the end of the final chapter, Joshua dies. But he stands before the people and recites a history lesson of all that God had done for them. He speaks of how God had led them out of Egypt. He reminds them of all the battles that God had won for them and the enemy's armies that God had defeated. He sets this little history lesson, his farewell address, and then he says this, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." In other words, here's the lesson that God wanted you to have, but now God is going to speak to you. He's saying this is directly from the heart of God. Very important stuff. And so we pick this up in Joshua 24:13. "I have given you land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. Eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But for me, my house, we will serve the Lord." As a side note, I think it's interesting. Choose who you will serve, because whether we like it or not, we will serve a God. May it be our holy God. And you will most likely recognize Joshua's famous quote, "For me and my household, we will serve the Lord." I mean, we've seen this on plaques. We had it in a plaque years ago somewhere in our house. I remember it. "Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, but for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." I mean, it's a great statement. I love it. It's appropriate. A decision we make daily, whether we realize or not, choose this day. It's a lifelong choice, as in a moment you accept Christ, and a daily choice whom you will serve. I love it, but that's not the verse that struck me. Appreciate it. I appreciate it every time I read it. I'm inspired by it. But it's the preceding verse that caught my attention. "Now, therefore," verse 14, "fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Do you notice the character and integrity in that scripture, the verse? Serve him in sincerity. The word means entirely, literally, figuratively, or morally, entirely. It means integrity, truth, without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sincerely, sound, without spot, undefiled, uprightly, and whole. This might help us understand this a little better. 1 Corinthians, Paul writing the church, and he's writing at the point about sexual immorality. He uses the Passover feast to help the new Christians understand him. He's using it as an illustration, if you will. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 5:8, "Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with old leaven or with leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Leaven, when added to bread, causes the bread to rise, much like yeast. It's not quite yeast, but it's very similar. In adding leaven, of course, to bread, it was and is not wrong. But when you add leaven, it changes the structure, the composition of the dough. It's no longer pure, if you will. But it also becomes part of the dough. Galatians 5 says a little leaven leavens a whole batch of dough. That which you add will impact all of it. Jesus tells us in Luke 12:1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. All the things the Pharisees add to God's word." Pulpit commentary says this, "Leaven is a type of hypocrisy in its secret workings, but more generally, it's a type of every corrupting influence. Now, therefore, serve the Lord, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth." May your walk with God, the Lord, be genuine, sincere, without hypocrisy, duplicity, pure with no guile. May that be your life, because that's what God's looking for. We may work on develop godliness, character, and integrity. We may strive to be known for these things. And our quest can be sincere. But there's a foundation we must establish first before we ever really truly begin working on the deeper things of God. Without that foundation, our lives can look like the Great Wall. It looks good on the outside, but in grave danger without true integrity. Over the years, I built many projects as a contractor. I always call it, not always called, but I've called it BP, before being a preacher. When I built all these projects, you know, when you do something, everyone looks at the finished product, the end result. Few, if ever, consider the foundation. I remember the foundations. I remember taking time and establishing accurate footers, correct depths, pouring concrete at the very beginning. And I've often said over the years that a good contractor, when he's building the foundation, is thinking about the finish work. Because without a proper foundation, everything else after it suffers. If you build a correct foundation, you start at the very bottom of the footer, everything it builds up after it, if it's accurate, it makes everything else easier. In our quest for godliness, our foundation must start with God and how we serve Him. Fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth. I mean, we say we're serving God, but are we serving Him in sincerity and truth as God's looking for it? Over the years, I've seen, like you probably have as well, people who look good on the outside, seem like sincere believers, seem sold out to God only to fail miserably over time. I've seen people walk away from God. I've seen pastors fail in immorality. It's a lot easier than you think. We all live in a struggle between the wants of the flesh and the call of the Holy Spirit. If we're not careful, we fool ourselves. We'll never fool God. Because God declares to us this day, serve me in sincerity and truth. And perhaps the first question should be, what is it to serve God in sincerity? To begin with, serve Him honestly. It's to start each day and decide that you choose Him. You choose to serve Him and not your flesh. And you do so honestly. Every time you open your eyes in the morning, your flesh cries out, serve me, satisfy me, comfort me, please me. I should have wrote it down. I saw something the other day. It said something like, the reason your flesh gets upset when you talk about eternity because it's not going there with you. Amen? That right there is worth the price of admission. We go home, right? I liked it. I'll have to look it up again. To be honest, is to admit your weaknesses, the things you struggle in. We can try to serve Him in our own strength, but we won't get far. We need God. We need God. Even in serving Him, we need Him. David, well, you know, Acts tells us that God called David a man after God's own heart. David accomplished incredible things for God, great things. He also had great failures before God. He's a man after God's own heart because David, to start with, was honest with God. He knew that he needed God in order to serve Him. Isn't that interesting? You need God to serve God, and he knew that. In his failures, he was honest before God, declaring his need of God's restoration. Without all the defenses added, I'm just wrong. He didn't put up any false walls that hid his weaknesses before God. He worked at serving God in sincerity and truth. I think we would all love to be considered a man or woman after God's own heart. And you know that God wants you to have the same? Samuel told Saul that the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. He seeks that all the time. God is looking for sincere people to worship Him, to follow His heart. David was faithful to repent. At times it took him longer than he should have, but he was faithful to repent. When he became fully aware of his sin, acknowledge it, he's faithful to repent. That's sincerity. That's honesty. But David's relationship with God even went farther, far deeper than repentance. David loved the word of God that he had at the time. Many believe that David wrote Psalm 119, Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditated on it all day long. To love God's word. Not just to read it occasionally, but to think about it. Meditate on it throughout the day. When you're busy, when you're working, when all the craziness of life hits, do you hear that voice of God? Do you think about what you read in the scripture? How you apply it to your life? Here in other scriptures reveal that David loved God's word. The best way to find love for God's word is to just spend time in it. Many people have said, I struggle with it. Hard to get through it. And discipline yourself. Put it on, you know, the cassette or the MP3. Listen to it in the radio or the audio rather if you have to, but spend time in God's word. Some of your readers, some aren't. But there are ways today you can spend time in God's word. And when you discipline yourself to do so, you'll find that you love his word. To love God's word is to be submitted to it as well. And proclaiming faith in Christ and living outside of his word is not serving him in sincerity and truth. Let's look and consider Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We walk daily amongst the ungodly sinners, and I'm not trying to disparage them, but we're around people all the time that do not hold God's word as a standard of morality. So make their wisdom of choices. That's who we're with. That's who we're supposed to be with. We're the salt and light of the world. But we also hear their expressions, their comments, their suggestions. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the godly. And we get in trouble when we use the world's standard for prosperity. We make that choice, we lose far more than we gain. It's still happening today. It happened very popular. I used to be very involved. And how many of you are familiar with the game of racquetball? A few of you, yeah. Yeah. I loved it when I wore a younger man's clothes. I should probably pick it up again, but that's another session. In the 70s and 80s, there were several courts all over Greater Cleveland area that you could join and play. It was quite popular. There's still some around, and some are being played professionally. But there's a name that those in the professional arena of racquetball quickly recognize, Ruben Gonzalez. Many years ago, quite a few years ago, at the age of 60, he was still competing and quite competitive and demanding game. That's him at 60. But early on in his career, he made the cover of National Racquetball simply because he stunned the sports world with his integrity. Gonzalez was in the final match of his first professional racquetball tournament. He was playing the perennial champion, the guy to beat for his first shot of the victory in the pro circuit. At match point in the fifth and final game, Gonzalez made what they call a super kill shot. You cannot return it. Shot in the front corner to win the tournament. The referee called it good. One of the linemen confirmed the shot was a winner. But after just a moment's hesitation, Gonzalez turned and declared that his shot had skipped, hit into the wall, hitting the floor first, which the shot's no good. As a result, the serve went to his opponent, and the opponent went on to win the match. He walked off the court. Everyone was stunned. So much so, the next issue of National Racquetball featured Gonzalez on its cover. lead an editorial search and question for an explanation. For the first time ever in occurrence on a professional racquetball circuit, who could ever imagine in any sports endeavor? Why did this guy, it was his to take? He was a player with everything officially in his favor, with victory in his grasp, who disqualifies himself at match point and loses. And asked, "Why did you do it?" He replied, "It was the only thing I could do to maintain my integrity." Gonzalez was threatened with losing what he so much wanted and longed for. But his choice revealed his inner man. His inner man was found to be honest and hold unquestionable integrity, because he valued what the world does not. His values were more important than winning. And for a competitor, winning is very important. We've played games with some of you folks that are competitors. You know what I'm talking about. And we may claim to love God's word, but our actions will always speak louder than our words. Gonzalez could have accepted that coveted victory, but he'd have to live with the knowledge that he had cheated to get it. And he only had a split second, a couple seconds, to make his decision. But his integrity had been developed over time. We may fool others with our walk. We may even fool ourselves. But we'll not fool God. Serving God in sincerity and truth recognizes we won't fool God. David was faithful to repent. David loves God's word. And David loved to pray. "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath." Beautiful. Because he bends his ear, if you will, to listen. I'll pray as long as I have breath. "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy." The more time you spend with God, the more you'll love God. Partly because the more time you spend with God, you'll become aware that God is listening and he is answering your prayers. As with every part of your relationship with God, your prayer life must be one of sincerity and truth. All of us have been fooled at one time or another. We've been manipulated by some clever speech of somebody, or sold a bill of goods, if you will. What they're saying sounds good, and is what you want to hear. Only to find out later they weren't truthful. Their motivation was to get what they wanted. We all hate that. And if our prayer life is only about "give me, Lord," if we see our prayer life only as getting, we're not being truthful. And I mean, all of our prayers about, "Lord, I need," we're needy people, and he encourages us to bring our needs before him. I'm not saying that's wrong, but if that's all you pray, "give me, give me," God sees right through that. Our conversations with God need to be sincere, honest, and truthful. "This I failed in, Lord," or "this I struggle with all the time. Why? Help me, Lord." Even when the truth hurts, because God draws near to the truth. We confess the truth to God that we're struggling with again, and we need to go before him. We're thinking he's going to be so fed up with it. But Scripture tells us God draws near to the truth. This is so different than how we think. David penned as well, Psalm 145. "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." How we hunger for God's presence, how we want to be close to God, how we want to hear his voice, how we want to be led by God, why we want to feel his presence. He's near to all who call on him in truth. Speak the truth to her. David, a man after God's own heart, loved God's word, loved to pray, repented quickly, and loved to praise God. We know that David penned a lot of the Psalms, and many of them became their worship songs, their choir book, or their songbook of the day. And David found the attributes of God praiseworthy, and he proclaims them in praise and worship. He writes in Psalm 104, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. He wasn't going to wait to get to heaven to praise God. He's going to praise God now. And we can all mouth the words of the songs we come in as we sing during worship. I was struck this morning as I think I said something like, you know, they've set the table, where they were singing about come to the table. And it's like they prepare our hearts, cleanse the palate of our soul, all the craziness of the world and all that we carry with us Sunday morning. They prepare us to say, I'm going to settle myself before God's word. Thank God for the gifting of the worship team. But we come in and sung these songs and our mind was so far away. You can sing along your favorite song on the radio or MP3 or whatever, but the question is, are they more than words to you? When you serve God in sincerity and truth, you'll worship Him in sincerity and truth. As you draw near to Him and as you submit your will, you'll find Him more than praiseworthy. Because God's looking for a sincere relationship. He desires your whole heart. Because He responds with His whole heart. God is fully committed to you. And Christ gave us a wonderful insight. We know it. John 4:23-24. But the hour is coming, and now is, right now, he says, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Prophet Isaiah revealed the heart of God in this verse, Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only with rules taught by men. We've all honestly stood in worship on a Sunday morning, mouthed the words, raised our hands, and our head was somewhere else completely. But that's not what the scripture's saying. It's not saying, we've done it, and we should discipline ourselves to say, no, wait a minute, this is the moment to draw ourselves into God's presence. We should snap, but we've all done it. That's not what it's saying. Their worship is made out of rules taught by men. Worship is far more than singing. It's important, but we worship God by serving Him in sincerity and truth, not by a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts. You do all this thing, you make yourself look so religious, but your heart is far from me, says God. I want sincerity and truth, even if it's the ugly stuff. Give me the good, bad, and the ugly, because God can handle it. Because after all, that's why He came here, because we couldn't get it right without Him. He doesn't want vain religion. He wants you to serve Him in sincerity and truth. From that, everything else will flow. From that, your life will reflect the heart of God. From that, your character and integrity will develop and grow, and that your life will impact so many others that you come in contact with. Allow me to read you a story I came across some time ago. Starts out with, let me take you back a couple of years. Come with me as we relearn a lesson, one that has stuck with me in my present memory and inspires me yet. He writes, I don't remember the exact conversation, but bear with me as I supply something that would sound normal. We walk into a Lighter Road Hardware, an old-fashioned hardware store. No automatic door, not a computer in this building. Nothing unusual about that day, but the fact that we go to the store, it's one that I go into fairly often. As we enter the door, two sounds greet us, the sleigh bells of yesteryear, the ones that make that sweet, peaceful tinkle as we open the door. The other sound is electronic beeper that alerts Andy of our presence. Hey, good afternoon, Ryan, comes a cheerful acknowledgement. Andy Blanco is a very friendly sort of proprietor. He's medium build and height, we'll say about 50. And a smile on his face welcomes us. We walk across the old floor, destitute of stain or varnish, worn smooth with its squeaky spots and uneven joints. And Andy asks what he can help us with. I tell him I'm looking for a spring. He very patiently replies, I carry lots of springs, you're going to have to be more specific. Beats me what they're called, just a spring for an old-fashioned screen door. Oh, that's it, a screen door spring, right down here. We turn to where he's pointing, and sure enough, there they are. Because Annie knows the store and his products. That's why I come here instead of Meyer. The service can't be beat. The price, yes. But service and satisfaction, no. I pick one up and follow him to the counter. A keg of peanuts sits beside the counter, and beside it, another one for the holes. Let me know when Lowe's does that. Covering the counter is a piece of plastic glass, and under it, all manner of business cards. Hey, you got a card? Put one under here. Free advertising space. Well, thanks, Andy, but I already have one. See over there. Well, I'll be. You do. Figures up the price, and doing the math in the head, he says, $1.88 with Uncle Sam's share, it comes to $1.99. To which I reply, put it on Pop's account. He nods and smiles, remembering that's the third time this week that we received that verdict. Good old Pop's account. He chuckles, I don't know what you boys would do without Pop's account. He hands me the ticket. As I sign it, I ask rhetorically, you really trust my signature? And the reply startles me, yet gladdens me. When I can't trust Jerry Hoover's boys, I can't trust nobody. We leave, and the brain immediately starts to forget things in order of importance, but what Andy Bianco said that day rang in my ears. It rings in my ears today. That's a tall order to live up to. It's a high standard of integrity. My father made a reputation for that name, and I get to enjoy the benefits thereof, but by the same token, I must maintain that reputation. And that's serious business. God's calling us to serve him in integrity and truth, to be known for that, and to impact others that are important to us by our serving God in integrity and truth. All he's really doing is asking you and asking me to reflect his nature. And we can rejoice that he responds to us in exactly the same way, with sincerity and truth. Invite the worship team to come forward. We can be confident that this is so. We only need to remember the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. We come to God the Father through the finished work of Christ, and when we do so, we find absolute truth, absolute life. Jesus is the truth. The Word of God is truth. We live our lives submitted to God in sincerity and truth and integrity. We only draw closer to him in every way. I spoke a little bit earlier about taking an x-ray, an MRI, to reveal what's going on the inside. I'm going to give you a homework lesson this week. So come back if you took your little vacation in your head. Here's your homework lesson. Spend some time with God daily and ask him to spiritually x-ray your heart. Ask him to reveal the results to you. Rejoice in the good and take to heart the things you need to work on. But never put off today with tomorrow for what you can do today. As we go into worship, ask God for your first spiritual x-ray. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.